Apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. To the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. You probably heard in that passage several echoes to the passage we've been preaching on for 2 weeks. I just want to point out that Will had no idea what I've been preaching on the last couple of weeks. He just sent me that text. And as I read it, I thought, well, that's sure going to fit right in with what we've been talking about, the riches of God's grace and the blessings in the heavenly places. And so I am looking forward to hearing a new perspective on those verses in terms of how God has enriched us with these blessings, these spiritual blessings. Let's sing this.
Introduce our guest, although I don't really know much about him. Other than, I know he is from London. I know he just graduated from Gordon-Conwell this last spring. I know he goes to the same church as Amelia and Olivia. I know that he has worked with their college ministry for a while. I know at one time he taught Amelia's Sunday school class, when probably her second year there. And they are visiting with a couple of other of their friends, Ellie and Maria, who also are a part of that church. And Ellie is also a student at Gordon-Conwell, and Maria is a teacher, which I should have included you in my prayer for teachers, because she really doesn't know necessarily what's going on. And my daughter, Olivia.
And Renee.
And Renee. Yeah, how did I miss all these people? This is why you don't mention names. So let's be remembering all of them. So we've got a lot of teachers that are going back and thinking about those things. But Will is coming to us from Boston, but originally from England, and it won't take long to realize that. And so if you'll come and share the Word of God with us.
I'm going to take the mute off there for you. All right. Well, as I fiddle with the microphone, the eagle-eared among you will be able to tell immediately that I'm not from around these parts. I've spent the last, I think it's just over a week, maybe just under a week, with the Wood family and the Schwartzes, learning the virtues of big sky country. I've been climbing mountains, I've jumped in a lake of glacial melt that almost sent me into shock within 5 minutes. I've been learning from Pastor Tom the virtues of hiking poles, sunglasses, and hiking boots when I came in sneakers. So I've learned so much already, but it is my absolute joy and pleasure to be here with you this morning, sharing God's word with you, what he's put on my heart, what I've been studying over the past few weeks and now months. There is so much here in Ephesians that we can dive into, a rich treasury of God's grace and mercy and sovereign love to us, that it's on my heart to share that with you this morning, so that you might take that with you into your week, you might treasure that, that you might know that the Lord himself treasures you. So that's my goal this morning. But before we dive into the text itself, I want to take you back to a scene that it might be familiar to some of you. It might be quite a long time ago for me, slightly less time ago. I want you to think of a playground at recess. There's a line of kids lined up with two other kids in front of them. And slowly but surely, people are picked. And there is always one kid that is picked last. And they're standing there, and they're thinking, please don't pick me last. Please don't pick me last. But inevitably, it happens. They might not be the most athletic kid or the most popular kid, but they're always chosen last. Maybe that's familiar to some of you, maybe not. Maybe some of you were more athletic than I was when I was a kid. But I think there's something about being chosen and being wanted and being gathered into something important that is so fundamental to us as human beings. We want to be chosen. You know, I remember at school there was always the cool table where all the popular kids sat. And you would gaze with longing at this cool table. And you'd always wanted to be invited, because you could never go unless you were invited. If you just showed up to the cool table, you'd be shunted away pretty quickly. But I always wanted to be there. And it's not just at school or as kids that those things affect us. All the way into our adult life, we long to be chosen. We long to be drawn in. We long to have somebody that will love us unconditionally, whether that's in a relationship or in marriage. We long to be chosen for a great job. We long to go to a good college. We long to be chosen. And as I said, this is a reflection of a deeper need in our hearts to be chosen, to be choiced, to have someone single us out and say, I want you. That is something that is so fundamental to us that almost everyone you meet this week will be struggling with that in some way, the need to be chosen. But here's the question. Who ultimately gets to choose? And whose choice ultimately matters? When all is said and done, when everything is tallied up at the end of things, whose choice gets to matter? Who gets to decide the path of our life? Who gets to decide our destiny? What are we even destined for? Is there even such a thing? Is it all just random? You see, we can be caught up in fatalism, thinking that life doesn't matter and the choices don't matter because the future is set. Or we can be paralyzed because we're told that everything depends upon us. And that is a heavy burden to bear. But what I want us to see this morning is that only the teaching of the Bible on predestination and election can give us the confidence and the chosenness that we need to go through any circumstance in life and to weather any circumstance in life. And it's found here in this hymn of praise in the letter to the Ephesians. Did you catch how much praise there was at the start of this letter? Now, I don't know how you feel about this, but when I mentioned predestination and election, I'm sure that didn't make your heart sore. And yet, here it is in a letter of praise, a hymn of praise. How do we get to that place? How do we know that we're chosen? How do we get to the place where we praise God for predestination and election? How many of us here woke up this morning praising God for predestination and election? But we can get to that place because here is Paul at that place. And here is the core of it. Here is the core of it. Your destiny from beginning to end is God's sovereign, adopting love. Your destiny from beginning to end is God's sovereign, adopting love. If you are a Christian, that is your story. So here's what we're going to see this morning. We're going to see, firstly, the fact that God sovereignly chooses a people for himself. Secondly, the nature of that choice. What's that choice like? And thirdly, the goal of that choice. Where is that choice leading? So the fact that God sovereignly chooses a people, the nature of that choice, and finally the goal of that choice. So let's look first at the fact that God sovereignly chooses a people for himself. It's an undeniable fact in this passage and throughout the Bible that God chooses people. You cannot escape it. And what jumps out of us in this hymn of praise is that God selects or elects and predestines people, sets them for a certain future. You can see this clearly at the start of verse 3, that God chooses. And like I said, that word actually means to elect somebody. And in verse 4, that he predestines. destines. That just means to set the path of someone, to destine them for something before they'd even chosen to do anything. Like I said, when was the last time any of us praised God for that? I don't know about you, but sometimes it doesn't exactly make my heart sing to hear that. But I think that might be because our hearts need to be tuned to resonate to the glory of that statement. We need to harmonize with it. And that's what we're going to be doing here this morning. Here is this fact. God chooses and elects and predestines people. It is right there. And we have to face this head on. Because it's teaching us that ultimately, it's God's choice that matters here. And like I said, this is all over the scriptures. In the Old Testament, you'll remember that God chooses individuals like Abraham. You know, when Abraham was chosen, he wasn't necessarily a righteous man, he was a pagan. But God chose him. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, all of these people, not exactly morally upstanding people all the time. And yet, God chose them. God also chooses the nation of Israel itself. And like I said, most of these people, both collectively and individually, are deeply, deeply flawed and sinful people. And it's God's choice of them, and it's his grace towards them that makes them into something more than they were before, something beautiful. But that's what's taught in the Old Testament. It's also taught in the New Testament. Jesus himself chooses his disciples, doesn't he? Even Judas, which is a mystery, but he chooses them. And here we learn that he ultimately chooses us as the church as a whole. Now, just a sidebar here. If you were an early Christian in the first century, that would have been dynamite to you. God chooses you? I mean, early Christians were at the bottom of the pile. They were outcasts. They were shunned by society. They were told that they were atheists. They were less than human beings. They were food for the lions in the arenas. They were persecuted and driven to death. But here was the truth that God wanted them. And he chose them and gathered them into his family. That would have been absolute dynamite to early Christians. No one wanted to associate with them. To associate with a Christian in those days was a death warrant. At worst, and at best, it was just you would be shunned by the rest of your society. And yet here is Paul telling them, you're chosen. You're predestined for something. God loves you. Can you imagine how amazing that would have been? Now, sometimes people can forget about rural communities. It's easy to do. People think that the action happens in the city, and they reject communities like this. But here is the truth, that even if the world overlooks you, God chooses a people for himself, and it doesn't matter where you're from, and it doesn't matter who you are, but God chooses you. Okay, so given all this and this evidence, you might allow, okay, God chooses, but what's the basis of him choosing? What is it that motivates that choice then? If he chooses a people for himself, how does he figure out who to choose? Well, here, Ephesians tells us it is unconditional and free. It's freely and unconditionally. See, verse 3 tells us that when we were chosen in Christ, it was when? Before the foundation of the world. When nothing existed. We hadn't even done anything yet. And it has to be unconditional if it was before the beginning of the world. It's free and unconditional. Verse 4 tells us what motivated that choice. It was according to the good pleasure, some translations, of his will. That's it. Nothing that you or I had ever done. And again, this is how God has always worked throughout history. In Deuteronomy, you hear this famous passage. He's talking to Israel here. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen, there's that language of choosing, chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. And in Ephesians chapter 2, which I know you have been looking at, for it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Do you hear what's going on here? Is the evidence adding up? The Bible tells us loud and clear that it is purely and totally God's initiative, not ours, that counts at the core, at the start of things. Before anything ever existed,
We were on God's mind. Think about that. Before anything was, you were in his mind. And I was in his mind as his beloved people who he would choose for himself. He was working out a plan for us to become his people in the fullness of time. I know this is heady stuff, but we need to hear this. We need to hear how beloved we are. See, God's will alone was the source of our being chosen. Now, I understand that this clear truth in Scripture can be so hard for us to swallow. I myself have struggled with this in the past because it goes so strongly against our society and our culture and everything that we've been taught to believe about ourselves. It goes so strongly against that. We have a very democratic, egalitarian culture in the United States. That's one of the things that has come across so strongly to me as I've traveled from the UK to America, that there is a fierce independence here, which is a great thing in many respects. But it tempers and it shapes the way that we interact with these really important doctrinal passages in Scripture. You know, when the Puritans came over to the United States, it was to escape religious persecution and to have freedom. You know, this is the land of the free and the home of the brave. Montana itself, as I've been discovering over the last few days, people here are hyper-competent. They can be out in the wilderness for days on end with nothing but a knife, and they can survive. I would die within 10 minutes. People are independent and strong, and that is a good thing, but I want us to realize that sometimes that shapes the way that we encounter passages like this. We think, wait a minute, how can that be right? Because we believe that our dignity ultimately rests on our personal freedom. Our freedom is such an ultimate value for us that we think if anything threatens that, then it must be wrong. It must be tyrannical. You see, we believe that we make our own destiny. There's a really famous poem that some of you may have heard by this poem, William Ernest Henry. It's called Invictus, and there's a really famous line from it. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Is that not familiar? Do you not hear that everywhere around you? Do you not see that in your own heart as well? That fierce independence is all around us. But can I, as an Englishman, humbly suggest, that freedom is more complicated than that. It is far more complicated than that. Think about it. Much of our lives, in the age of COVID, as much as any time that in my living memory, are arranged by things that were decided for us before we were born, or things that were completely outside of our control. We didn't decide what era we were going to be born in, whether it was the 1950s or the 2000s. We didn't decide whether we were going to be created tall or short, male or female, intelligent or mentally challenged, physically disabled or healthy. We didn't decide any of those things. So if our dignity resides in our ability to make free choices and to make ourselves through our choices, well, we don't really have very much of it, do we? Freedom's more complicated than that. But let me tell you the good news. And this is good news. Our dignity does not reside in our ability to make choices. It does not reside in our complete independence and freedom. Our dignity, your dignity, my dignity resides in our being created and chosen by God. That is what Ephesians is saying. When you get to the place of praising his glorious grace, it's not because you have all the freedom you want. It's because you were chosen by God to experience the freedom of being in Christ, and that is something that nobody has the freedom to take away from you. That is the glorious grace that God offers to us. Now, at this point, I'm going to mention the boogeyman in the closet, John Calvin. I can hear the shivers going across the room. John Calvin is the name that comes up so often here, but he has an amazing, amazing point about this. He's often thought of as some cold, austere dogmatician who sits in his study and frowns most of the time and is horribly suspicious that somewhere somebody is having fun. That is not what John Calvin is like. See, John Calvin has an amazing point. He says the opposite of predestination, being chosen by God before you'd ever done anything, is not free will. That's not the opposite of predestination. The opposite of predestination is trusting in your own works to save you. That is the opposite. It's not a question between freedom and God's sovereignty. It's a question between, will you trust God's work to save you, or will you trust your own work to save you? Unless you see your saving faith, your chosenness, as a gift from God to you, not you to Him, you have not yet grasped how free His grace is. You will ever so slightly believe that you are a Christian because you are more humble, open, and repentant than those who have not believed. When I was in high school, I had a friend named David. He was my best friend. We used to cycle our bikes up and down the street with one another. We used to climb trees. We used to do all those things that kids do. I was convinced, actually, that most of childhood is throwing rocks at things you're not supposed to throw rocks at. For me, that was my experience anyway. And he was so committed as a Christian, before I even was. He would go to church. He was in youth group. He would share his faith with people. But a couple of years ago, I had the pleasure of meeting up with him again. I'd lost contact with him. And he was nowhere in his faith. Somebody who was so strong and passionate about Jesus when he was younger, at my age, in his mid-20s and into his early 30s, had totally drifted. And I remember going home after that and sitting down and thinking, well, what was it that switched it around? Why was I at seminary? Why was I going into the ministry? Why did I love Jesus now? And he was nowhere with his faith. And I could not come to the conclusion that I was smarter than him, that I was better than him, that I was more humble than him or repentant than him. It was sheer sovereign mercy. And at that point, you just have to lay your hand over your mouth and say, there but for the grace of God, go I. You see, if you see that your salvation is 100% by grace alone, and predestination, and that you were elected before you'd ever done anything, you will embrace and be humbled and comforted by this truth of predestination. That is just how it works. So, listen. This teaching, I think, is so clear. God sovereignly chooses and predestines us. And we need to acknowledge the reality and preciousness of this teaching if we're to mature in our faith and if we're to enjoy the freedom, actually, ironically, that comes with that. The ground of God's electing people to belong to Him is simply His own free choice. That is it. It is as simple as that. But what comes next here in Ephesians helps us to see how God's choosing of us actually leads us to praise. So let's pick up the pace a little bit here. So we're going to look at the nature of God's choice here right now. You see, Ephesians tells us that the nature of God's choice is simply love. That is it. It is simply love. Verse 4, in love He predestined us for adoption as sons. Or verse 6, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved, meaning in His Son, Jesus. Can you see? From start to finish, it's love. And again, just in case you're thinking this is just a New Testament thing, let me take us back to Deuteronomy, which we talked about earlier. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set His love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that He swore to your fathers. Look, let me be clear. I think we can spend so much time talking about predestination and thinking of it as a sort of theological maze that we have to get through that we forget and miss this part of love. Do you often associate love and predestination? Well, here it is in the same place in Ephesians. This part of Ephesians is full of these little, what they call prepositional phrases, in Christ, in Him, telling us about what or who that we are in. So let me bring it together here for us. We are chosen in Christ in love. We are chosen in Christ in love. Well, what does that mean? You see, to be chosen in Christ means that His chosenness is now our chosenness by grace. You know, Jesus is the Messiah. He's God's chosen one. He was prophesied before He'd even showed up on the scene. He was the chosen one, if ever there was one. And Paul here is saying that we are predestined to be in Him, chosen like Jesus is chosen, select as He is select, loved as he is loved. God the Father approves of you and me just as he approves of Jesus if we are Christians. That is one of the major ways that God is sovereign over your salvation and my salvation. If God chooses you in Christ before anything existed, surely he's going to include you in him at the end of all things and into eternity as well. Because Christ's chosenness is your chosenness. Would God ever give up on his son Jesus Christ? No. May it never be. So he is never, ever going to give up on you. Whether it's COVID, whether it's cancer, whether it's old age, whether it's unemployment, whether it's joblessness, no matter what it is, he will never, ever give up on you or me. His chosenness is our chosenness. If Christ is God's chosen one and you're united to him in faith, you also this morning are God's chosen one. You are not picked last for the team. You were picked first, before any teams ever existed. You were picked by the only team that mattered, the Trinity. Father, Son, and Spirit looked at you in the line of people and said, I want you on my team in love. God's love for you is going to last. Now, those of you that have kids will actually know this more profoundly than any of us that don't. Because if you think about it, when you become a parent, you choose to love your child unconditionally before you even met them, before you know what their personality is like, before they've done anything good or bad, you choose to love them. It's unconditional. You know, that was the good pleasure of your will as a parent to love your child. Now, if that's how it works on a human level, how much more on a cosmic, universal, divine level projected into the infinite? It's just how it works. God has written that into the universe. Because God saw just how rebellious and sinful you and I would be, just how much grief we would bring to him. And yet he chose to love us, chose to set his love on us and predestine us for adoption as sons. And just like for most of us, the love of our parents is secure because it's unconditional, the love of God is secure because it is unconditional. It's the most dependable kind of love. It's, I love you because I love you. If anyone tells you they love you because of a quality in yourself, you can lose that quality. If somebody loves you for your intelligence, you can lose that when dementia hits. If somebody loves you because of your athleticism, you might be injured and lose that athleticism. But if someone says, I love you because I choose to, wow, that is a recipe for richness. And we've all experienced that. We've experienced that from parents or friends. We've experienced that from spouses in marriage. It's unconditional love. You see, if there was any quality in you or me that contributed to God's love, then we ran the risk of diminishing it or losing it. But not here. Not with predestination and election. You cannot lose it. Do you see? There is a world of joy that is contained in little prepositional phrases. And that is why, by the way, I was an English teacher, so I'm duty-bound to say this. That is why grammar matters. It is why grammar matters. Amen? Yeah. Amen. I can see the teachers out there agreeing with me. It really does matter. And you see, we can so often think of election and predestination as austere and joyless. We can often think of the frozen chosen who are elect but miserable, sort of like a human icicle. It's not the case here. Here is Paul praising the glorious grace of God. This whole, I'm sure you've heard this before, this whole first section of Ephesians is one long sentence. Paul doesn't even have the time to put punctuation in. He's so joyful and so effusive in his praise about what God is doing here. God's electing love. And ultimately, it's telling you and me this. Our destiny from start to finish is love. That is it. What we're chosen for is love. God's plan from before the beginning of time itself was to love you into his family through the death of his son, Jesus. And if it happened outside of time, then you can rest assured that there is nothing in time that will threaten your eternal security because it's not grounded in your merit. It is grounded in God's choice. And you do not argue, brothers and sisters, with God's choice. And let me tell you, if you lay hold of this, and you allow it to lay hold of you, this will take you through thick and thin. If you know that you cannot lose God's love and that you are destined for glory, a new heavens and a new earth, you will last because your destiny is love. If you have that love, you can weather anything on this earth. I've seen people that I love and respect go through it. Many of you will be going through it right now. You will make it to the end if God chooses you. So, God chooses. And the nature of that sovereign and free choice is love, unconditional love. But what's the end game here? Where is this all headed? What is the goal of election and predestination? So let's finally turn to this last idea now, the goal of the choice. Paul gives us these two great treasures to hold on to as we consider God's electing love. Firstly, that we're chosen to be holy and blameless, and that we are predestined for adoption as sons through Jesus. See, throughout my years sharing the gospel with people, and I wonder if you have experienced this as well, I've often come up against the problem that people feel that they're beyond the reach of God's grace. They kind of say, well, you don't know how bad I am. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've thought in my heart. It's been too long for me. I could never, ever accept God's grace. Now, God wouldn't want me. I would never deserve it. You don't know what I've done. Well, let me say that their view of themselves is spot on, but their view of God's grace is far, far too low, isn't it? I remember a story that I was told when I was at seminary. There was a missionary in South Korea, post-war South Korea. His name was Harvey Cohn, and he came up against this exact problem. He'd gone with the intention of sharing the gospel with people, and he found himself evangelizing to some prostitutes in the community one day. And he took the usual approach that evangelists take. God loves you. He loves you. If you believe in Jesus who died on the cross for you, then you'll be saved and you'll be in his family. And I think most of us would have approached it like that. But it didn't work. No matter how often he went back and shared that same gospel in that way, he would be rejected. They'd hear it, but they'd say, no, it's not for me. You see, these prostitutes' self-loathing was far too great. It wasn't penetrating into their self-loathing. They thought, I'm too debased. I've been too abused and too used, and you don't know what has happened to me and what I've done. I cannot accept God's grace. So what would you do if you were a missionary? Would you double down, or would you switch tactics? So Harvey Cohn switched tactics, and you know what he told them about? Predestination. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not necessarily something that I would lead with, when I was evangelizing someone. By the way, God chooses people to be in his family, and that's it. But this is what Harvey Cohn did. He told these prostitutes about a God who is king. And he told them that this king chooses to select certain humans to serve him simply because it's his sovereign will. And that the people that he chooses are saved because of God's choice and not the quality of their lives. And these women had no problem with authority figures acting like that. It had been their experience both in their culture and in their lives from day one. They had no problem with this idea. It kind of seemed natural to them. And this teaching allowed them to get past their self-loathing and be freed into and to receive God's grace, which some of them actually did. See, when it's used correctly, this truth of predestination and election is powerful, powerful stuff. See, these women in Korea discovered that the truth is, if God chooses you to be holy and blameless, then holy and blameless is what you are. Because it's not your life that matters, it's his declaration over you. Only his choice matters. And mysteriously, God's choice of you to be holy and blameless is what affects that change in you. You start to become what God has declared you to be. There's a favorite poet of mine, forgive me for being English for a little bit, Samuel Taylor Coleridge. He was a romantic poet in the 18th century, and he was also an opium addict. He was addicted to drugs like many of his contemporaries were. And he writes in his diary about the doctrines of predestination and election. You know what he calls them? He calls them lamb in wolf's skin. He calls it a sheep in wolf's clothing because this doctrine sounds really harsh and it's difficult to grasp. But underneath it is loving, sovereign, predestining grace. Because here's the thing. Coleridge was an addict. He try as he might, he could not choose to stop taking opium. He needed more help than that. And he knew that to get cleaned up, he would need something far more powerful than just his own choice. He needed the doctrine of predestination and election. And for him, it worked. You see, not only are we told here that we are chosen to be holy and blameless, but that we are also adopted as sons through Jesus. See, many of you might know this, but in Paul's time, to be adopted meant that someone who wasn't born into your family would be then brought in. That's what would happen. Somebody who wasn't in any way connected to your family, wasn't born into it, would be drawn in and have all the rights of membership into that family. They would inherit all the property, all the possessions, all the money. That's what adoption was. All the property, status, and riches was theirs by grace. You see, in adoption, as a son, you don't win a father and you don't negotiate for a parent. It's very expensive and costly only for the father. All the child does is receive that. I have some friends back in Massachusetts who are going into the fostering system and the adoption system, and the amount of money that it's cost them to buy a house and to go through all the paperwork and to prepare their space to receive a child is immense cost to them. And they've never met this person. And that's how adoption works. It works the same way with God. The firstborn son in this equation in Ephesians, like we've been reading, is Jesus. And to be adopted through him means that all of Jesus' rights and claims on God as the firstborn, the chosen son, are yours and mine. Spend some time thinking about that, because I still haven't got my head around that after 3 years of seminary and over 10 years of being a Christian. I just cannot get my head around that. There's a Puritan writer named Thomas Watson, and he summarizes it beautifully, so bear with me here. God has adopted you, Christian, into his family, who of slaves has made you sons, heirs of hell, heirs of the promise. Adoption is a free gift. As a thread of silver runs through a whole piece of work, so free grace runs through the whole privilege of adoption. There was no worth in us, neither beauty or parentage or virtue, nothing in us to move God to bestow sonship upon us. We have enough in us to move God to correct us, but nothing to move him to adopt us. Therefore, exalt free grace. Begin the work of angels here. Bless him with your praises, who has blessed you in making you his sons and his daughters. You see, you and I, we look at people with potential and say, wow, they're destined for greatness. They're skilled. They're going to go somewhere. But only God looks at rebellious, sinful people destined for hell and instead destines them for adoption and glory. Praise his glorious grace. Praise his glorious grace. So, we've seen that God is sovereign over salvation. That our deep desire and our need to be chosen is actually fulfilled in God choosing us before we'd ever done anything. He chooses us in love for adoption and to be holy and blameless, set apart for a treasured possession for himself. But I know that there may be some here this morning listening that might be thinking, well, hang on, how do I know that I'm elect? How do I know that I'm predestined? How do I know that I'm chosen? And that is a question, again, that really plagued me when I was a younger Christian. But I think that Paul here gives us an amazing way of knowing. Do you want to know what it is? When his grace is glorious to you. Praise his glorious grace. Is his grace glorious to you? If it is, he's seeking you. If it is, he's choosing you. If his grace is glorious to you, then you can be assured that you are destined in love for adoption and glory. That's how you know. It's that simple. That's how you know you belong. And we all need to belong. When you are led to praise his glorious grace. That's why all of this doctrine, this theological teaching, happens in the context of praise. You've got to see that. You see, Paul wants us here to enjoy the deep assurance and peace that comes from praising the God of our election and predestination to be adopted as sons in his family. So, this morning and this week and for the rest of your life, would you embrace this biblical teaching on God's loving predestination, this lamb in wolf's skin? And would you join me in praising his glorious grace? Let me pray for us. Let me pray.